I want to invite you to turn with me again this morning to John chapter 14, verse 21. We're going to go back over some of our building blocks for what we've been studying about the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord speaks of His manifested presence. Its literal meaning is His weight, the weight of His presence. We sing the song, "Let the weight of your glory fall." Well, that's accurate. God's glory is weighty, it's heavy. And if you've been in a place where you've experienced the manifestation of the glory of God, you know what we're talking about. It's something that's heavy. You can tell when His presence is in manifestation. Now, some of those things, everybody can tell. You know, when the Red Sea split in half, everybody could tell, right? That was a lot of weight. The power of the Spirit of God. You remember that the Bible says God blew a wind. Well, the word in the Hebrew for wind is ruach. Ruach is also the word for spirit. The Spirit of God just opened up a path in the sea. And because it's God doing this, He not only opened up a path, but He dried it up at the same time. That's what the Bible says, that they went across on dry ground. Well, everyone could see that glory. Now, some glory does not have such overt manifestation. Some glory is not nearly as seen. Zacchaeus experienced the glory of God. Zacchaeus, little short man sitting up in a tree. The Bible calls it a sycamore tree. Sitting up in a tree waiting for Jesus to come by. And when Jesus gets there, Jesus stops. Doesn't just stop, He looks up and calls him by name. Well, you know, I don't know if you ever realized this, but he wasn't wearing a name tag. Jesus knew his name by the Spirit of God. Does that get you if someone calls you by name? Well, Jesus called him by name and said, "Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree." He said, today, didn't he? Today, God has come to your house. Now, a lot of people watching that said, well, that was just an encounter. They might have seen something. But probably, most of them probably figured, oh, he knew Zacchaeus. Even his disciples probably thought that. But you know what? Zacchaeus knew he didn't. Zacchaeus knew the glory of God had been manifested to him. And what happened with that was, Zacchaeus said, if I've stolen anything from anybody, I will restore how many fold? Fourfold? Fivefold? Things changed on the inside, didn't they? A lot of glory is inside changing. We've been talking about that around here. It's an exciting thing. Jesus said in John 14:15 in the Amplified, He said, if you really love me, you'll keep and obey my commandments. I want you to get that down. If you really love me. If you really love me. And the reason a lot of people aren't getting anything done for God, they wouldn't like to hear this, and I didn't say it, Jesus did, so I can get away with repeating it. Jesus said, if you really love me. If you really love me, you'll keep and obey my commandments. In other words, obedience has something to do with loving God. Further down in verse 21, he said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest. Say manifest. I will manifest myself to him. I'll make myself real to him, is what the Amplified says. I will let myself be clearly seen by him. I don't know about you, but of anything that I could desire, that would be right at the top of the list. To clearly see God, just as he is. To see Yeshua, just as he is. To understand and have revelation and knowledge of him. That's what I want. And if you want to see God, the Bible says you need to do what he says. You need to love him. You need to obey him. We said anybody can do this, right? Is it possible for anybody to do this? To love God and obey God? Of course it is. God would be unjust to ask us to do anything we can't do. We're going to talk about grace in a few weeks. Maybe next week, and if not next week, the week after. I believe we'll be talking about grace. We're going to talk about how grace puts us in positions. Grace will actually place us. Well, grace actually is what's necessary for us to love God. We couldn't say, well, I loved him first. The Bible says if any man says that, the Bible says, no, that's not right. He first loved you. And the love that you are able to exercise is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit that's given unto you as one of His children. So grace put that love in us, didn't it? Grace gives us the ability to love Him, and grace gives us the ability to obey Him. Further, we found out that the other major component of seeing the glory of God was manifested at Lazarus' tomb. And we read in John 11:39 that Jesus said to roll away the stone. Take the stone away from His tomb. Martha said, but Lord, by this time he stinks. And Jesus doesn't stop with the natural words that she's saying. By the way, you know, a lot of our words are stout against us, aren't they, Bob? Much of what we say is bad. We're all training. Amen? Yes. We're training ourselves to get our words in the right order. Keep them in the right order. What you say about other people has power too. Did you know that? Yes. Your expectation of other people has power. We need to learn that. Expectation about events. Well, Lord, what she was saying was, it's too late, Lord. I know that you could heal him, but it's too late because now he stinks. Jesus stops her. And he said, didn't I tell you, because he told her before, if you will believe, verse 40, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. Do you believe that's still a condition for today, for seeing God's glory? Amen. Do you believe there's two conditions? Number one, obey Him. Number two, believe Him. Amen? We need to love Him, obey Him, and believe Him. But can anybody do it? Yes. Where do we get faith? Well, we get it from the Word of God. But you know what? It's a gift. It's a gift. You didn't just wake up one morning and say, well, I believe I'm going to believe today. No, you had to hear something. You had to hear the Word. Something in the Word of God had to stir you. It may be cumulative for years and years and years. We've said around here that sometimes people will come in here two or three times unsaved, but usually after they've been here three times, they get saved. And it's not because I preach strong salvation messages. It's because I preach Jesus Christ. Because I preach in an expository manner. I'm not wanting you to have my ideas. I'm not concerned about you getting my ideas. I'm concerned about you getting the Word of God. Amen? That's what we want to get out here. So he says, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. We know that they had faith that day because they took away the stone. Faith prepares. Isn't that right? You believe, faith prepares. Somebody says, well, you know, how does that work in other cases? Well, do you remember Peter walking up to the lame man? Peter and John walked up to the lame man outside the temple. Lame man wants money, he wants gold. Peter says, silver and gold, we don't have. What we have, we give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Now, this is an interesting thing. Bob talked about the lady with the issue of blood, whose faith it was. This one works a little different. Little different situation. Peter confesses the Word of God over him. Confesses in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Does Peter make any preparation for that? Read it. Peter reaches down, takes the man by his hands and lifts him up, stands him up. And he was healed. He made preparation for what he believed, didn't it? Sometimes God leads in a little different way. I heard of a man one time praying for a woman that had a huge tumor. The tumor was so big, it said it looked like she was full-term pregnant. An older lady. This man spoke the word over and told that tumor to go, and then reached out and punched her in the stomach. Now I'm going to tell you, you better hear from God before you go around doing things like that. Somebody will hang you. But you know what happened? The stomach went perfectly flat. And she was totally healed that day. Preparation for what you believe. Now, I'm not talking about being presumptuous. There is an area where we get into presumption. We hear about somebody doing something like this. It excites us. It sounds good. And then we go out and start doing that on our own. It's not what we're talking about. But it prepares. Faith prepares. Peter believed the man was going to walk. He lifted him up to his feet. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Amen? Amen. Last week we began to talk about the glory that's inside of us and what we bring to the table. Because, you see, something absolutely unheard of happened when Jesus died on that cross, went off into heaven, sent His Holy Spirit to live in men. What was the big thing that happened right then?
In Romans it says He had the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead.
The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. We know that God, when He was working in the children of Israel, had Him build things for Him, didn't He? So He could live in them. Now, He now lives in us. That same Spirit that was dwelling in the temple. And we recall that when they were building the temple, after they did all the work of preparing the tabernacle and the temple, do you remember that? Both places. The Bible says that the presence of the Lord did what? After it was finished, after they finished the work, what?
It filled
the temple. It filled the temple. Now, this is not a temple. This building is an old schoolhouse. This is the old schoolhouse. This was built in 1935. Not exactly an ancient building, but, you know, it's one of the older ones around Grand Lake. Been here a while. But it's not a temple. The only way that it even qualifies at all is that the Spirit of God comes into this place in us, right? Because He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He now dwells in the spirit of man. The temple of the Holy Ghost. Don't you know you're the temple? And so we read in 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Say, I am
a new creation.
Old things are passing away.
All things are becoming new.
That's a new thing on the earth. That's the mystery that Paul talks about. That God would take up residence inside His man, His created being. We're the temple created for God. And eye hasn't seen. I want you to know big things happened. I mean, that would have been something to see, wouldn't it? Can you imagine seeing the presence of the Lord so strong in the temple that the priests absolutely could not stand to minister? Now, what that tells me is, if they tried, they fell. They just fell under the power of God. And we know that happens. It happened to Daniel. It happened to Ezekiel. We read of numbers of people. In fact, even in the garden, when the guards came to Jesus to take Him, He says, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And He says, "Here I am." They fell backwards onto the ground. What was that? That was the glory of God. You'd have thought they'd have had enough sense. Just sense to know better. But you see, that's what blinding does to people. They couldn't see beyond the blinding. Well, the reason the people miss this glory that's in us is because even those who are born again still, in large part, live in the flesh. We talked about it last week. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. We still, you know, what do we spend most of our years of education on? What are we training?
Our mind.
How many years do we spend training our spirits, our hearts? The Bible says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That's why Christian education has such strong importance in the life of children. They need it. You know, people got all excited a few years ago. We had to get our children out of the secular school. Well, really, you know, that's the negative side. What we need to do is get them into the Word of God schools. We need to get them into where the Word of God's taught. And I know people disagree with it, especially in our society. They say, "Well, you know, how could we have good education in a home?" Did you know education started in homes? If you knew the story of who wanted to get education out of the homes and out away from the church, you'd know his name was Dewey. John Dewey. You've heard of the Dewey Decimal System? Well, John Dewey was a man that was a strong proponent of government education. That's what we ought to be calling it today. It's not public, it's government. Government education. And this was his words. Now, I'm not quoting precisely, but you can believe that this is the gist. We need to get our children away from the devil of religion. We need to get their minds away from religious brainwashing. And so that's what's happened. That's happened back in the 30s, and now we have strong government schools. But the Bible says in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Led by the Spirit. Last week we talked about the glory of being led by the Spirit of God. You know, my testimonies fail me when I start thinking about all of the things that have happened in my life because of God's leading in my life. Because of places God has taken me. The very fact that I live here in this place today has to do with the leading of the Holy Spirit. I could tell you the story about it. My career wasn't really headed this direction. But God brought me here. Brought me here in an unlikely way. Henrietta says, "How long do we have to stay in this place?" And I said, "We need to stay here at least 5 years." Now 35 years later, coming up on 36 in September, we find out the Lord still wants us here. I've had many excellent opportunities to leave. I've had many excellent opportunities to quit. Do you understand what I'm saying? But you know, the Lord didn't build that in me, and that's that quitting mechanism. I don't know how to do it. Some of you think that every time I preach, that I don't know how to quit, right?
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Yes. Well, I thank you that you make it worthwhile. You know, it's people like you coming and letting me know. Somebody said, "Well, don't you ever get discouraged, you know? Sometimes there's only, you know, just a handful." You know what? Yeah. I would be a liar if I didn't tell you that in the natural man, yeah, sometimes I get discouraged. I get more discouraged about the people that know and don't put it first than I do about the small numbers. The small number, though, I've got to tell you that there's a positive in that. You know, and we're living in this particular period of time. We're not going to be here forever. Our beginnings are small. I've only been at it 35 years. How can you expect me to build something big in 35 years? Well, actually, I'm not building. God's building, right? But here's the key. Who did Jesus invest 99% of his time on? How many? 12. Most of his time was invested in a small number. And I really believe the same about you, that the people that come here and stay here are people that really want to grow. And they really want to go. Amen? They really want to ascend into these teachings and the glory of God. God wants us to walk in His blessing. He wants us to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, have dominion in it, subdue it. How many of you know that the Word of God, that's the first instruction God gave to man? It was instruction, and yet the Bible says, "And God blessed him, saying, be fruitful and multiply." That's what God said right after He breathed the breath of life. In fact, I believe the breath that He breathed into Adam was those words, "Be fruitful." You remember when Jesus came into the upper room after His resurrection? He went in. What did He do? He breathed on them. I believe He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Spirit of God." That's what He said. That's when they got born again. Right then. That's when the new birth happened, was in that upper room. That was the first new birth, was when He breathed into His disciples. Well, we saw the original birth of man was when God spoke unto him and said, "Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. Have dominion in it and subdue it." That's the blessing. And God's never changed the blessing. The blessing's still the same. He said the same words, in essence, to Abraham. He said them earlier to Noah. He said them to Moses. It's in every covenant. It keeps getting stronger. It keeps getting better. He spoke it again in David. Finally, he spoke it in Jesus Christ. The same blessing. And so now, the only difference is, instead of walking around with God walking with us in the garden, God's now on the inside of us. And all the glory of being filled with the Spirit of God. All the glory of walking in that Spirit. Of hearing His voice and being changed. The Bible says, in fact, all of you that receive emails from me, you know that I put this verse that says, and you'll hear the voice behind you. That's my signature line that God gave me to put on. You'll hear the voice behind you when you turn to the left or to the right. This is the way. Walk in it. Oh, that's glorious. There's nothing better than that. That's better than having God come in here in a cloud this morning and just lay all of you flat on the floor. He can do that if He wants to, and sometimes He chooses to do things like that. But we don't manufacture those. We don't try to make them happen. We just let them happen. Amen? This series may be about over. The seed of glory is what we've kind of been planting, right? The seed faith. We've been planting it. And because, we believe that what people talk about in church is what they experience. If you talk about salvation, you experience salvation. I've been in churches where the salvation message was given every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. That was the way they did it. And people got saved in those churches. Praise God for that. I've been in churches where they begin to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, because they preach it, people get filled with the Spirit of God. I've been in churches where people started talking about being saved, being filled with the Spirit, and healing. Sure enough, you start hearing of healing testimonies in those places. Why is that? Because faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. And what you hear and hear. Well, we're talking about glory. The glory of the Lord. The glory. And I want to talk about it again today in a little different realm as we talk about what God's doing. Because have you ever been guilty of saying, boy, I wish I'd have lived back in the days of Moses? You ever think like that? Man, I wish I could have seen the water come out of the rock. I wish I could have seen the Red Seas. Boy, I wouldn't have been one of those evil spies. You ever feel that way? I'd like to see some of these huge manifests. Back in the days of Jesus, now those were the days of glory. I wanted to see those days. Well, they were. They were all glorious. Great, glorious days. But I want to read something to you today that kind of lets you know this has been going on for a long time. This is from the book of Haggai. Haggai was a prophet during the time of the children of Israel being carried off into Babylon. And it's thought to have been written around 521 BCE, before the Common Era. It says in the seventh month, this is Haggai chapter 2 and verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying. Now I want you to notice who he's talking to. He's talking to leadership, Zerubbabel. He's talking to the governor of the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah. No, he's talking to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor, who is the governor of Judah, and he's talking to Joshua. And I believe he's the high priest. So there's two people there, and then he's speaking. I want you to notice this last part. And to the residue of the people. Or what would you say instead of residue? Residue kind of gives you a funny feeling, but it's the rest. The remainder of the people. And here's what he asks. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Now understand that what's going on here right at this time is they're building the temple of the Lord. Which temple? The temple that's later called Herod's temple. This is not Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple has already been destroyed by Babylon. But now they're building this temple. Now this temple is significant. Herod's temple. What's significant about Herod's temple? That was still there when Jesus was on the earth. When Jesus came into his body here on the earth. This is the temple that was there. And see, a lot of times when we read these things, if we don't take time to spend a little time getting their setting, we don't quite understand what's going on. But God's asking them, who was left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? He's asking them to make a comparison, isn't he? First he's saying, well, first of all, were any of you here when in the time of Solomon? Well, probably a few were. But you know, they've been gone now for a time. But it's time now that Cyrus has sent them back to build the temple. But he says, now how many of you have seen this? Well, so he's asking. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? You know, we're prone to do that. We look back. How many of you have had people tell you about the old days of Pentecost? Have any of you had people tell you stories about it? Well, you know, I can't go back to those old days. You know, I didn't come along until 44 and didn't really start following the Lord until 67. But, you know, now to some of you, that's a long time ago, back in 1967, you know. But that's certainly not the old days I'm talking about. I hear people talk about, well, we used to have some friends that planted churches, Pentecostal churches. They went around and they planted them. And they'd tell stories about things that happened and stuff that would happen. And I remember hearing a couple of old evangelists come and tell some of the things that would happen in their meetings and different things. And I've read stories about Smith Wigglesworth. Have you read about Smith Wigglesworth? Any of you know about him? Smith was a wonderful old plumber that God called to preach. And I can't remember the number anymore, but, you know, documented cases of the dead being raised are up in the... I just don't know, but I know it's above 20. Dead being raised, you know? So there's big things happening. You understand what I'm saying? His own wife died two or three times, and he kept raising her until finally she told him, Smith, it's time for me to go home and be with the Lord. Now let me go. He kept raising her back, bringing her back. People like Branham, some of the old evangelists of the 50s. Branham, you know, they'd go into his, they'd tell stories about it, you know, where they'd have the crutches hanging on the walls. And, you know, I mean, that's easy enough to do. But they said that they used to have to actually stop in the middle of his services to clean up tumors that had fallen off of people. Those are some wild stories, right? And, you know, I've heard them from so many different cases, places. I don't doubt them. I believe they actually happen. Well, that's great glory. I haven't seen that. Have you? I haven't seen anything. Have you ever seen anybody have a tumor fall off of them? I haven't. I've never seen anybody actually punch somebody and their stomach go down. And yet, I believe it happened, you know. But what we have a tendency of doing is looking backward. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we even do it in the natural. How many of you know about the good old days? You remember those? How many of you can remember the good old days? You remember the outhouse? See, this kid remembers the outhouse, you know, and it wasn't a camping trip. I remember carrying water in a bucket. Well, you know, there's some nostalgic things about that. Some of my memories, you know, are neat about it. Of course, you know, you understand, I was, you know, by the time we finally got indoor plumbing, I was maybe 9. Henrietta, by the way, her family didn't have indoor plumbing. Well, I think they had cold water in the house, but they didn't have a bathroom in the house when she graduated from high school. Were those good old days? Well, there's some good memories back there. But do you understand that there's only so much of looking back that's profitable? And how many of you know if you really had to take that trip from the door to the outhouse in the middle of the winter, it really wasn't glamorous at all. It wasn't all that much fun. And so, you know, there are good things that happen, and there were glorious things that happened in the church in earlier times. This is what God's saying here. The Temple of Solomon was a glorious temple. I mean, the temple that's called Herod's Temple was nothing in comparison to it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It had a lot of gold and a lot of nice things, but the Temple of Solomon was absolutely... I mean, just read about it. It just staggers the imagination. The Bible says the Queen of Sheba came to look at it, and it took her breath away when she saw the temple and the people that were attending it and Solomon's servants and his house. Said it took her breath away. That's how big it was. Well, now God's saying to him, look here at this one that you see. What do you think? He says, is it not in your eyes? Say, in my eyes. In my eyes, in comparison of it, is nothing. Yet now, God says, after he said, you've been looking at it, you've been seeing this, what he's doing is reading their mail here, telling them what they've been thinking. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. Heard a guy read this scripture a while back, and he says, I lost a bunch of you right there. And work. It's time to work. You know, we get into a place where we are, and it's called present. It's where we are right now. And a lot of times, if we spend all of our time looking back, what do? We just become wistful. God says no. He said, be strong. He said, look ahead and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Does he still remain among us today? In a better way, right? We've talked about it. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, this is Haggai 2:6, yet once, it is a little while, and I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. What's he saying? There's more coming. There's more coming. Are you hearing it today? There's more coming. There's more on the way. And I will shake all nations. Verse 7. And the desire, this is King James, the desire of all nations shall come. A better way that would read, if you look up that Hebrew word desire, is they will come with the wealth of all nations. And they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, I want you to look at this and go back and read about what you know about that temple and when it was rebuilt. There were some glorious times, but nothing like the glory of Solomon's temple. You never do see it until. See, the work wasn't finished. Remember, when the work was finished, then the glory came. When the work was finished, that's what God's saying here. Work and the glory will come. Work and the glory will come. Well, the glory built that temple, but that temple was a temporary place, wasn't it? Looking forward to Yeshua, to Jesus, who came on the scene. And you know, he was the last sacrifice of that temple. If you knew the layout of Israel, you'd know that there's a place where the Temple Mount is that's called Mount Moriah. Do you know anything about Mount Moriah? It's the place where, well, first it's the place where Abraham took Isaac. And then it's the place where Jacob stopped and prayed. The place. And then it is the place where Solomon's temple was built. Now, archaeologists tell us, and you know there's not 100% consensus on this, but they tell us that Herod's temple was not built in the same location, was not on the same footprint. So that Herod's temple was built at a different spot, still very close. But that Calvary, Mount Calvary, actually is the same as Mount Moriah, where Solomon's temple once sat. I could tell you some stories that are amazing, and some of them are, you know, men's ideas, but nevertheless, you know, some believe that when the cross was set up, it was set up directly above where the Ark of the Covenant used to sit in Solomon's temple. And you know that Indiana Jones still hasn't found the ark, right? Some say that the chapiters and the columns were sand hydrology, and that the priest pulled the lever when Babylon was getting close, and that the Ark of the Covenant sunk right down into the earth into a secret chamber. Now, by the way, if you listen carefully today to what's going on over there, you know, it's a very closely guarded place. The Arabs claim it. The Jews believe that the very likely they will find the Ark of the Covenant. Some believe that when the cross was set up and Jesus' blood was shed and the earthquake came, that his blood flowed right down through crevices in the earth and dropped right onto the mercy seat. Now, I don't have any proof of that. I just bring it up as a matter of archaeological interest. Would it surprise you if God had planned it that carefully? Wouldn't me either. But the point is, up until that time, there was never the glory of Solomon's temple seen in Herod's temple. And I believe that the reason is that Herod's temple was never to be a place of glory until Jesus came. And what Jesus did is rolled into that house. Now, as you go ahead and read on, let's see what he says here. He said, according to the word that I covenanted with you when I came out of Egypt, I'm back in 5, so my spirit remaineth with you, fear not. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Verse 7, I will shake all nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. A lot of people believe he's saying that right there is because they weren't building it with the same amount of gold Solomon put in it. You understand? The amount of gold they had was... Have you ever read what David had stored up? You know, David had to be on a par with Bill Gates for wealth to have stored up the gold that he had stored up. And Solomon had gold too, a great amount that they put into this temple. But most of it was contributed by David. He said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. But, listen, verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. Now, we've got to talk about the latter house. Was the latter house just Herod's temple? No. No, it was the beginning. It was the place where the sacrifice would take place, which is the beginning of the inauguration of the latter house. Up until that time, it still didn't have true inauguration. Why? Does anybody know why it wasn't considered to be as powerful? The Ark of the Covenant was never in Herod's temple. We read about this all the time, and we just don't get these little things that are going on, but they never found it. It had never been found up until that time. So the glory of this latter house shall be greater. Do you believe that? What's it talking about then? If it's not just talking about Herod's temple, it's talking about the temple that was built through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? He inaugurated the temple that is now us. You're a living stone in the temple of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give shalom, saith the Lord of hosts. So this is speaking of from the ushering in of the Messianic age up until present time and even until the end, right? The latter house is what we're talking about. Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Can you see the glory that he has planned for us is greater than the former glory? The glory of this present time, the glory of the age in which we live is a greater glory than the glory that was even seen in Solomon's temple or in the tabernacle. And those were great times. Like I say, we look back at them and we honor the glory of those times. But I want you to understand, greater things are happening. Greater things are coming. There's more for now. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. What does it say? Arise. Stand up. Stand up, he's saying. Get up. Shine. Say shine.
Shine.
Did you know you're supposed to shine? Did you know the glory of the Lord that's on the inside of you is supposed to bring about a shine? And I'm not talking about that dumb movie of a few years ago. Shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Well, this is given first in Jesus to Yeshua. Think about the light. Have you ever thought about light and what the power of light? Genesis 1, verse 4. First thing God did in Genesis was God said, light be, right? Isn't that what He said? He said, light! I want you to get that. God called light. Just like Bob calls his dog. He called it. That's what He did. It was dark, and God called out, really called out in Hebrew, I believe, or! And or just filled all of creation. God saw the or. He saw the light, that it was tov. That it was good. And God did something right in verse 4 that we should never forget. God separated light from darkness. He made a separation of light and darkness. Read this. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. What do we say in the Aaronic blessing? We say, now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom, shalom. It's the same words that are coming out here. Your light has come. This has the implication that comes out of that blessing that God was speaking over the children of Israel all the time. Verse 2 says, for behold, look, look, darkness shall cover the earth. How many of you can look out and see darkness? Can you look out today and see darkness? There's darkness all around us. Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. I remember years ago, the Lord showed me that every time glory is in manifestation, those that will come under the glory will have light, but those that reject the glory have darkness. There's two sides. That was the name of a message I preached years ago. The two sides of glory. One is great light, the other is darkness. We saw it in the wilderness when the children of Israel were ready to cross the Red Sea. The Bible says that the Egyptians came up behind them, and Pharaoh's army came up behind them, and the cloud moved from in front of the children of Israel in behind them, between Egypt, or the Egyptians, and the Israelites. What happened on Israel's side? They saw light. What did the people on the backside of that cloud see? Gross darkness. It was that heavy, cursed darkness that they had seen in the curse of darkness in Egypt. And I want to tell you something. There's no darkness like that darkness natural. When you take the light of God out of things, I mean to tell you, that's dark, and you can't imagine darkness like that. That's why Jesus said that the place of the unrighteous will be the place that's created for the devil and his angels, is outer darkness. Outer darkness. No presence of God. No light from God. It's a bad place. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. Remember now, it's talking to Yeshua, but because you're in Yeshua, it's talking to you. And it gets on down to where it just plain makes it clear who it's talking to. It says in the Gentiles. When we read Gentiles in the Bible, we always think about people that aren't Jews. Literally, the word means nations. The goyim, the nations. The nations shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Do you believe that that's going on right now in believers? Believers that are I'm telling you something. You know, I can see light on people. I actually see light in people. When I say that, I don't mean like it's some mystical thing. It's just something I know. It's something I can recognize. Something I can spot. Years ago, there was a lady that was in a service that I was in. And it would just happen to be, maybe it was 68 or 69. So, you know, I was very young and moving in the things of the Lord. And I joined up with a group called Full Gospel Businessmen. And there were some pretty strong leaders in that group. But one particular day, we'd had a meeting, and a lot of people were in that meeting. And the president of the organization came to me and he said, Terry, I need to leave right after our meeting today, but I want to have ministry time and leave it. So I want you to head up the ministry time today and pray for the sick. And I just want you to be there to encourage the people and lay hands on people and gather the brothers around to pray. And I said, okay. And of course, I didn't know what I was doing at all, you know. But we got all the people in a room and we began. I knew the power of praise. So I said, let's all praise the Lord. And all people just began to praise and worship God. And all of a sudden, from midway in the group, there was a lady sitting. And she began to screech. And I thought, well, you know, people praise God in different ways, but this is weird. And she began to screech. And I mean, it sent chills up and down your spine and not in a good way. You know what I'm saying? It was scary. And she went louder and louder and louder and louder. Well, there was a young man with me that he and I traveled around some together, and he generally kind of, you know, stayed off on behind me a little bit, but he couldn't take it. And he walked over to her and he said, sister, she was saying, listen what she was saying. She's saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he says, sister, the Lord knows you. You love him. Just be still. And she just shut right up. I thought, whew, boy. Good. Wow. Okay, let's praise the Lord, everybody. Let's all praise. Well, when the people started to praise again, this gal came uncorked. I mean to tell you, she absolutely, she just shut the whole thing down in about a minute. People were just, you know, aghast. And I said, well, Lord, what a place for you to, why did you let me do it today, Lord? I said, man. And I thought, well, Daryl put his hand over on her and said, be still, and it worked, so I'm going to do it again. And I started toward her, and the Lord said, don't you touch her. I took another step, and all of a sudden, on the inside of me, the Word of God just welled up big. And I can still remember the power that came out of me was frightening even to me. Because I spoke to that spirit. And I said, come out of her in Jesus' name. And when I said it, see, I didn't even know there was a spirit up until the time the Lord put that in me. You understand what I'm saying? I wasn't sure what I was dealing with. But when that happened, when I said that, she literally flew right forward out of her chair and right on her face on the floor. Just dropped on her face on the floor. And the ladies of the group began to gather around her and pray over her. And when they did, they sat her up. And I looked at her, and all of a sudden I realized that for a long time, this woman was, she was kind of, I guess what we would say is she might have been somewhat challenged, but it wasn't huge, you know what I'm saying? She would just, there was just something about her. There had always been, and I didn't realize it until it was gone, there had always been a darkness that I saw when I looked at her. I didn't recognize it. I didn't know what it was. But all of a sudden, when they sat her up in that chair, after they had been praying with her, there was a brightness and a light about her. You could see it. You could see the light. Now, I'm telling you that we're all to have that light. That's supposed to be. That's what the Bible says. His glory shall be seen upon you. His glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles, the nations, people around about you are going to start coming to the light. How many of you have already had some people come to you you didn't expect to ever come to you? It's the light. It's the light. People will call you. They'll say, what's going on with you? Something's different about you. I don't get it. Well, it's part of what Jesus said was supposed to happen. Jesus said these things are supposed to begin to happen to us. His light is supposed to be seen on us. Verse 4 says, lift up thine eyes. Well, let's go back to 3. It says, the Gentiles, the nations shall come to that light, and the kings of the brightness to thy rising. These are God's resources coming in. Did you know that the Bible tells us that we're supposed to pray like this? North, give up. South, hold not back. The east and the west bring forth the sons and the daughters of God. We're supposed to be praying like that. And we're going to start seeing them coming to us. Coming to us. It's going to be in strange places. It isn't always going to be, you know, in church. In fact, a lot of it's not going to happen in church. You understand? The church will grow because people come to you and you bring them on in. But the church is not where things are going to happen. They're going to happen in the streets. Going to happen in your place of business. Going to happen in homes and schools. People are going to come to you. They're going to be drawn to you. And when they come, they're going to come to the light, the glory of the Lord. Now, what do you have to do? You have to be prepared. You have to believe it's going to happen. You have to be expectant about it, don't you? You know, so many people are expectant for the glory of God like this. Well, I'm expectant for the glory. I'm going to go to church and I expect a glorious manifestation there. Well, that's good. That's good. We should have that. But that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for the glory outside these gates, outside these walls. You know, there's a church in Florida called the Church Without Walls. I don't know what it stands for, but I'll tell you what. I like the sound. A church without walls. Because whenever we start thinking about walls, we think about boxes. How many of you get boxed in? We just think that we got to do everything the way it's always been done. Do everything in the same way. No, there's something new coming. Something special's coming. This is a time that I believe God's talking about when He said the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the former. Now that's some kind of speaking, but how many believe it? Say, I believe it.
I believe it.
Are you believing for the glory?
Amen.
Are you trusting that God's going to bring it forth through you? The Bible says it's going to come as people see the light. Lift up your eyes round about, verse 4, and see. All they gather themselves together, they shall come to thee. Thy sons shall come to thee from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. As much as I believe that talks about our natural children, I believe it's talking about sons and daughters you never had. You understand? People that are going to come in, you're going to treat them just like sons and daughters. Maureen Magnuson never had a natural child, but I'll tell you what, she has more children than anybody you ever saw in your life. She comes in here from time to time. I'm anxious for you to meet her again sometime. It says, then thou shalt see, verse 5, and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, or be in awe, is what it really means, and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. Talking about wealth there. Well, you know, I want to say a little bit about that this morning, because I think sometimes when we talk about the tzedakah box, or the poor box, as they call it in some congregations, that people are thinking, well, we're talking about, you know, we can give somebody that's poor a morsel of food from time to time. We can give them a few canned goods. We can give them a little spaghetti and some sauce to go on it, something like that. Well, that's good. We can do that too. But do you see that God's calling us to go beyond that? That God's calling us to be ones that help other people? Somebody said, yeah, but you know, I just have so much. And you know, that's looking at your source. My source is God. And you know, our source is big. And what does he say here? He says this is not going to come just from us. It's going to come from those that come to us. That God's going to increase us. I'm looking at paying off some people's notes. Amen. I'm believing that we'll do that kind of thing. You know why I believe it's right? Because the government tries to do that kind of thing occasionally. And what do? There's a couple things happen. What do? They take a whole bunch of the pie for administration, right? And then they put a whole lot of strings on getting anything done. And you know what? Even then they miss it. In my particular experience, I see a lot of people who are truly in need getting nothing. And a lot of people work in the system. But what would happen if a group of spirit-led, spirit-fell people administered what God has given us?
Can I say something?
Yes, but you got to set the microphone.
Oh, I don't have to.
You can't be loud enough.
I can talk loud enough, really. God,
we've got to get it on the CD.
A couple nights before my husband was killed, I asked God to give me his word. Our house was gutted, and we knew that we had to rebuild our home paycheck to paycheck. So I sat down after reading some of the Bible to the kids, and I said, okay, God, this is my time with you. I need your word. And I opened it up to this book in the Old Testament, and I'd never heard of it. And I thought, okay, Lord, Haggai, it's 5 pages long. Where do you want me to start? And basically it was, O ye who live in paneled houses, go into the mountains and gather the timber, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And he took it all the way through to, I forgot where it ended. He led me all the way to, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And I said, okay, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm on. I'm game. And that was Wednesday night, and Kevin was killed on Friday afternoon. And Saturday morning, my friend came to the house and said, I just want you to know God spoke to me last night. And he told me that I am to step in and rebuild your home. And from that point on, we had so many people calling his house and saying, what can we do? And I just kept praying, okay, God, I need this. And an electrician would show up. I need windows. And the window man showed up at my house. I need plumbers. And plumbers would show up. I need this. And someone would stop me and say, hey, we want to donate all of the drywall that's going into your home. And I just was, I would try not to fall to my knees. But most of the time I was weeping and thanking God, you did it. You did it. And then my prayer was, I just want a home that's peaceful so that when my friends come in and my family is here, they feel your blessing. And what has everyone said to me that comes in the door? Your house is so peaceful. And he gave me exactly what he said. Amen.
Can't beat that.
Amen. Lord. That's just like the Lord. Amen. And that's, by the way, read Haggai. You know, you might find out some ways to prosper that you've never thought about. Because really, Haggai really talks about, you know, why do you save up a whole lot and put it in bags and all the bags have holes in it, right? He said, you're building your house, but you're not building the house of God. Well, some people got a hold of this, didn't they? In your particular situation, they were seeing that what they were doing by giving to you was helping to build God's house on earth. Amen. And that's what I believe is going to happen. That's what I believe Zedekah is about. That's a pretty box back there, but you know, we've already had the opportunity to be a blessing to some, but I want to be a bigger blessing. And we never want to put people under obligation. This is an opportunity to help people to grow, to come out of it, to be blessed. Amen? It actually talks about a whole caravan coming. It says, the multitudes of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, caravans of things shall come from Sheba, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. I wanted to go back up here to verse 5. It says, then thou shalt see and flow together. That's what we're trying to do here, is learn to flow together, right? Flow. Have a heart full of awe. Amen? Amen. Well, what's this talking about? I believe it's the same thing Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 16. Who knows what he said there? Matthew 5, 16. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, what are we trying to do? Are we trying to get attention drawn to us? No. But the light of the Lord shows in us. When people are drawn to us, they come and they see. And they see peace. And they say, wow, there's peace here. And they glorify God. They come and they see that God's prospering. You know, God's prospering our brother. Prospering you. And people look at it and they say, that had to be a godly invention. That had to be something that came from God. God's prospering. And they look at it and we glorify God. Amen. People will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, we don't want the attention to us. We want it to go to Him. Amen? We're just channels. Just channels. What a good place to be. One final scripture. Y'all remember the next chapter of Isaiah 61, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words. This must have been one of His favorite scriptures. Because it really speaks about Him, but it also speaks about us in Him. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Well, that's what we're doing. When people come to us, we're preaching the good news to them. We're binding up the brokenhearted. Did you say something to me last week about being a healer of the brokenhearted? I confirm that.
Amen.
I confirm that. I didn't respond as much as I should have last week, but I want you to know, I confirm that. A healer of the brokenhearted. James used to lay in her hands on people. God's using her to heal brokenhearted people. He's using you to heal the brokenhearted, to bind them up, to proclaim liberty to captives. Did you know there's a lot of captives around you? People are captive to all kinds of things. Opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort. Say comfort. Uh-huh. To comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they might be called the trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that He... Say what? That He might be glorified. That He might be glorified. Jump down to the sixth verse. This is the last scripture we'll give today. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Who?
Priests.
Who is going to be a priest?
Yeah.
Who? You guys want to be priests?
Amen.
Wow. Got it on both of our walls. Every saint a minister. Every saint a minister. No pew sitters here. That's why we don't have pews. Well, that's not really the reason, but it works out well. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of God. Well, what seminary did you go to? Oh, let me tell you about it. I've been to a seminar, all right. Amen. You've been to the seminar of the Holy Ghost, haven't you? Ministers of God, and you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory, or in their abundance, in their riches, shall you boast. That didn't sound good. That's King James. It really means theirs and yours are going to be exchanged. There's going to be an exchange going on. How many of you know about the wealth of the sinner? I say, how many of you know about the wealth of the sinner? Where does it belong? It's stored up for the righteous, the wealthy. Well, now why should drug dealers have airplanes? Amen?
That's right.
We're not talking about getting anything wrong. But you know, I hear people criticize preachers because they have an airplane. I don't criticize them. I praise God. I glorify God. They can get up in the morning, and they can fly to China in the same day. Some of these ministers do that because God says, go to China. Take my word.
How about planes for homeschoolers?
There you go.
That would be... Minister to other children.
That's right. There's all kinds of things. What we're talking about is not lavishness. We're talking about why should this kingdom of God here on this earth not be treated in the same royalty that God treats it. He says the gold's mine, the silver's mine. I want you to start using your faith to believe that you can do a lot more than you think you can do. Amen?
Amen?
You know, if you get right down to it, we're all on a fixed income if we look in the natural. Right? It's all fixed in the natural. But you know, in Him. I said in Him. In Him. There's no limits. Our God is a mighty God, able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according, how many of you know the last verses or the last words? According to His power which works in you. He's able to do it, but how does He do it? According to His power that works in you. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above according to His power that's in you. Amen. You willing to be a channel of the glory of God? You willing to let your light so shine? Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Father, we bless You today. We worship and honor You today. What a privilege it is to gather together into that name that's above every name. The name Yeshua HaMashiach. The name of our God. At the name of Yeshua, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We worship and honor You today, and we thank You. We thank You that Your Word has gone forth in this place today. We thank You for the seeds of Your truth that are spread, cast around into the hearts of Your believing ones. And Lord, we know that those seeds shall spring up into life eternal, that they shall spring up into light and life everywhere we go. We thank You for it, Father. We praise You, our God. We magnify You and honor You in the name of Yeshua. Now lift your hands and receive that blessing of light. Ivareka Adonai Vayishmareka. Yair Adonai Panavaleka Vikaneka. Yis Adonai Panavaleka Vyasem Lacha Shalom. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.